of his glory.
Preach on the name of the Lord Jesus. Every day I feel like saying it, so I'll say it. It's good to be a Christian.
Amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles while you're standing. I want to read from three places before you get seated. Romans chapter 1, first of all, starting at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we catch in the context here, from faith to faith, it's obvious we're growing. You can believe for this much, and then believe for that much, then believe. So faith to faith, a growing process. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. So I still see a growing process. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, may the Lord just take the word we've started with now and kind of amplify it tonight. This was one of those days when I was so busy reading about what I was going to talk about, I didn't have time to think about what I'm going to say about what I was reading about. And so we'll just see how it comes out. As you know, for the people who may get these things on cassette tape or videotape, and sometimes they sit down and listen to maybe one service after another, but like in this case, it's been several meetings that I've been gone, but they don't get the gaps on tape, so here we always review, and then they just listen to it and put on the next tape, and then here's this big review. So I just want to, the people that are listening to tape or watching it on video, just remember for our church, there's been a big gap since I spoke here last because I was out in Tucson and Phoenix for a while. So our last subject matter, you recall what we were going into was the gifts. And I think, I'm not sure, but I think the last one is what gift do you have for me, was what I was talking about. And I said, I'm not asking God, what gift do you have for me, because I'm born with the gift he's got for me. But rather, I'm asking you, what gift do you have for me? Because we're all, the purpose of every gift is for the edifying and upbuilding of the body. So your gift is for the benefit of the body. It's not for you, it's for the benefit of the body. And so then as we move into our position in Christ, we find that God, I'm quoting the idea from the prophet now, he says God looks for those gifts and then channels himself through those gifts, because that's what he's made, put in you, through which that he can shine best through you is your gift. And that's exactly why we don't want counterfeits. We don't want to try and say, oh, I want to be like them. No, it's God, I want to be what you want me to be. Because he's already got you geared in the direction he wants for you. And that's why we can't lust after somebody else's place in the body. God has a place for each of us, and you'll find that you'll function rather easily in that position because your gift is natural to you, even though it's a supernatural endowment. Did you catch that? But you've lived with it all your life. So to you have a tendency when you're a young Christian that your gift, the way something is easy to you, you think it's that way to everybody. And then as you get a little older, you find, no, the other people don't, in that area, they don't function like I function or function like you function. You understand what I mean? So we begin to find then that in certain areas we're a little bit unique in the local body. There may be one of us, two of us, three of us, but probably not more than that, that's gifted in a special way. So when we were studying on the gifts, one thought jumped out at me, kind of like for the next thought after we got through going through what we were going through, which was, you remember, out of the gifts of Romans 12 and out of Peter and out of Corinthians 12 and so on. And we're going to be still talking a little bit about gifts, but I want to branch in a different direction. But to branch in the different direction, I'm going to have to do some repeating. So bear with me on that, because I think I want us to be sure we're thinking together. So let me read, if I could, to you some of the things that started taking me in a direction that Brother Branham mentioned, and I'll read those to you first, and then we'll get into a little bit slightly different area, but the emphasis is what's going to be different from the way that I've been talking about it. Smyrna Church Age in the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, and every person in the church has an individual ministry. And that individual ministry goes together with the rest of the ministry to edify the body of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted you to hear it from Brother Branham's lips as well as mine, that nobody's left out. When God thinks of you as a place in your body, in the body of Christ, it's just like thinking of an organ in your body. He doesn't put any organs in your body that don't have a function. Though some of them can be cut out and the body will function without it, that body is no longer perfect. So God's going to have a perfect body. All the predestinated, none of those are going to be cut out and we'll get along without it. No, they're all going to be in their place and all functioning. So everybody has a place. Now let's go to my next one here. People don't believe in shouting. The thing of it is, they haven't got spiritual joy. And the joys of the waters of life can flow through. That's a whole lot what's the matter with the Branham Tabernacle, because that unbelief and cares of the world has bound the people until they can't produce spiritual growth. Now, we've gone over that many times, the sower that went forth sowing. Remember the last one that produced a beautiful bush, but no fruit. It was choked out by the deceitfulness of the rich and cares of this life. See? And of course, this is our age. That's our age, the cares of life. Economy geared to mom and daddy both working, busy. Productivity in America is how busy can you stay, and yet the message is trying to tell you, the Spirit's trying to tell you, slow down and get your mind back on God. See? And so everything is fighting against the kingdom of God. Everything. Our whole economy, our whole social system. Next one. I believe that scriptures teach that gifts and callings are without repentance, and that we are born in this world, we are sent here by one purpose, and that is of God. And that before we are even become adults, while we're yet children, the gifts that we have of God are in us, and only the filling of the Holy Spirit puts these gifts into operations. But we have them from the beginning, such as teachers and apostles. I believe in shouting. I believe in praising the Lord. I believe there's a gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation. I believe in everything the Bible says, but we can't go to seed on one thing, see? Get the giver and the gift will take care of itself, see? But if you get the gift without the giver, well, I could give you an apple off of a tree, but you'd still not have the apple tree, and this tree has 9 kinds of gifts, fruits on it. And so the principle there, of course, is what we're searching for is the tree, because in the tree is the life. And the life is what produces the fruit, right? So therefore, what fruit is going to come forth? We don't search for fruit, we search for the life. And the life will produce the fruit. And the same is true as God's life manifesting through us. So now, so that little portion there was to get everybody settled. Yeah, you do have a place in the body, you do have a role in the body of Christ, and you're already gifted for it. But of course, you may not know what that is yet, but you're already gifted for it. God knows what it is. So it's a matter, again, of just kind of getting quiet and saying, all right, now, Lord, what would you have me do? Because your gift, you individual, is for us, the rest of the body. We need you. Right? Right. I look somebody square in the eye, scare them to death, huh? All right. Now, here's the direction I want to start moving in, and then we'll lapse back again. But there was two quotes that jumped out at me that I had not caught in my previous studying on gifts, because I ministered on gifts many, many years ago, a couple different times. But I had missed this thought. It says, now there are gifts in the church, such as prophecy, gifts of healing, and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean power to heal. That means knowledge of the word of healing. Number two, on the same subject, 1961, Tulare, California, be not afraid. A gift of divine healing is nothing but faith in divine healing. That's all it is. Have faith. Everybody have faith in divine healing as a gift. Everybody has faith in divine healing has a gift of divine healing, because that's all it is. So that's what started me thinking, that if, as the scripture says in Corinthians, let's look at them now in 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to move into 1 Corinthians 13 in just a moment again. 1 Corinthians 12. That when we look at our subject material now to start kind of breaking it down for us, we'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit. So he says, you may hear a minister say, I have the gift of divine healing. He said, there is no such thing. He said, there are gifts of healing because the word is quickened to you so much that you see you are healed, and that's the gift operating. And then later you may get sick, and the word is quickened to you again. And so gifts, plural, what is it? The word is continually quickened to you, and you just keep pushing the devil back every time he tries to put something on you. So now this was a new thought to me, to see that the gifts of healing was merely the quickening of the word to you. And so if we take that precept, that concept, then let's start expanding on that thought now. So let's now go to chapter 13. Well, we're back the last verse of chapter 12. We'll start there so that we get the feeling for it. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, capstone on the pyramid, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Let's pause now and get a picture of what this is really saying to us in the light of the scripture. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So if you have the Holy Ghost, you have love. So what's this saying is I can speak with tongues of men, I can speak with tongues of angels, and still not have the Holy Ghost. I can have faith to move mountains, and I can understand all mysteries, and still not have the Holy Ghost. So therefore, we find that just sitting in a church atmosphere on drawing on the anointing and studying the Word of God can take me a long ways in producing what appears to be the Christian life. But I'm not sealed into the kingdom until I have the Holy Ghost. So therefore, I can have all kinds of manifestations and still turn around and be lost. Or to drift a moment to false anointed ones, where Matthew 24 says, in the last days there'll be false Christs, false anointed. And then we find in our study of it and the comparison to Scripture that the anointing is genuine, but it is the person that's false. Because the anointing strikes their spirit. Remember, we are body, spirit, soul. The anointing strikes their spirit. They respond to the anointing and a gift is manifested, but they're unconverted in the soul, so they don't have a true baptism of the Holy Ghost, though they're manifesting Christ. Are we staying together now so far? All right, so We've got something we're aiming toward now. Let's go on down now back into chapter 13, starting at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the Holy Ghost, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity vaunteth, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. I remember a few months back, Jeff went through all these definitions here, so I'm not going to try and touch on that. It is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can you imagine in this age a denominational attitude with the presence of charity? Can't be there. That's why Brother Branham would say this powerful, powerful statement. He said, if you believe that only you and your group are going to make it, he said, you're lost to believe such a spirit. Why? Because you're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're under the influence of another spirit, because the Holy Spirit has this kind of attitude that we're just reading about. Verse 8. Love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I want you to notice the immediate comparison. The comparison between having things in part and them being done away with when this higher something comes, charity, is immediately then compared to when I was a child versus when I am a man. So there's something about gifts that's compared with childhood or immaturity, and there's something about the perfect that's compared to maturity or manhood. Staying together so far. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know all, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, we have discussed this subject matter a long time ago, and I want to touch on it again. We're talking about perfect, so what does perfect mean? Well, there are several Greek words that end up being translated in the King James perfect. And you'll notice this one is Strong's Concordance number 5048 there. I've got a little pointer here I'll use. Number 5048, and it means to complete or consummate as in character, to finish or fulfill. So therefore it says, speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, completed, consummated, as in character, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. So therefore he had to reach a certain place in his own maturity level. Am I something wrong with this thing? We got a problem? I hear it's such a loud buzz. Is it mine? No, if I turn it off, it'll squeal. I better not do that. And being made perfect, so therefore he had to reach a certain point in this case as in character before he could move into this manifestation of Savior. All right. And so then, and here speaking of our high priest, it says he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. So he has perfected forever. God has already purchased a consummation through Christ. And then in Hebrews 12:23, it speaks about the church filled up with just men made perfect, consummated, brought to a high place in their walk. 1 John 2:5, in him verily is the love of God perfected, consummated, brought to its highest place. And then the same word perfect is also used where Jesus said, it is finished, or finish, or finished. So it's the same thing again, it's completed or brought to its highest point. That's the word perfect. And so, but then we take another Greek word here, meaning perfect. And this is where we'll pick up now on the one that's in Corinthians where we were reading. See, here's our 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, and it means of full age, a man complete. So therefore, this a man now is compared to, it says, but when I was a child. So we're seeing the comparison. And then the same thing is picked up in Hebrews 5:14, where it says, strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. Full age, which is the same Greek word here, of full age, which is translated in 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when that which is perfect, when that which is of full age. And then when Paul says, you know, that there are divisions among you, and I speak the mystery of God, speak the word of God in a mystery, and I speak wisdom among them that are perfect, grown up, adult, not little children arguing over, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. Are we staying together now so far? All right, so then now in Romans 12:2, that we might know what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Remember, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect of full age, a man complete. So it's bringing by the transformation, it's bringing to a maturity. And then here, again, Paul speaking says, I can only speak these mysteries. Remember when you spoke about the musties. Remember our subject matter on the musties, those that were the initiated. And he says, among those initiated into the mysteries of God, but Paul says, I can only do that to those that are grown up, those that are still arguing, well, I'm of Paul, well, I'm of Cephas, well, I'm of, he says, no, you're not grown up. I can only feed you milk. Doesn't mean they're not part of the family, but they're showing they're still very immature yet. But he says, to the mysteries, I can start unveiling those to the grown-up ones. And then here in Matthew 5:48, where it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's not calling for sinless perfection. It's calling, he says, your Father in heaven, come on, grow up. It says, your Heavenly Father lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Whereas you kids, you want to say, oh, no, they can't have the Spirit. They're not with us. They don't follow with our group. They don't belong to our circle. So God can't be working with them. And he says, no, be like your Father. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. What's he showing? Maturity. You following me now? All right. So we get these pictures. Now, here's the other one, just to touch on it. It's not part of our subject, but this katartismos up here is complete furnishing or restoring, which is Ephesians 4:12. God's given a fivefold ministry for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, which is a complete furnishing or restoring. It has nothing to do with sinlessness. It's just fully equipping them for their role or walk with Christ. So then as we look at that, now let's go back to Corinthians 13 again in our scriptures. And then hold a place here, and then also turn over to 2 Corinthians. We've gone through this before, but I feel I must do it to take it the next step. So 2 Corinthians, now chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 7. And so that you'll see now what I'm comparing now, look in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians verse 8 now. Holding 2 Corinthians, looking at 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never fails. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Last two words in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. So this vanish away, done away, is taking place in the difference between being a child and being an adult. And then so now here's our same exact Greek word in 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, now that's Moses' law, God coming down on the mountain, writing Moses' law, the Ten Commandments by his finger there, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And we remember he had to hide his face with a veil because the word is always hidden. So he was the word to the age, right? Then Brother Bram says, but once he delivered the word, then Moses was Moses again. But while he was speaking to the people, he was God, the word to the people. So he had to be veiled. And then verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So now we find then that the comparison is how wonderful that was, the way God met them on Mount Sinai and the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet sounding and the fearful thing and God himself writing in stone, and how wonderful that was, Moses coming down the mountain, his face aglow with the word. But all of that is done away for the more glorious, verse 8, the Spirit came to replace the letter of the law. So I'm going to write the word on the tablets of their heart. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. So now just stop and think what we're talking about. We're talking about the perfect versus the gifts. And so the gifts had a great, great glory. But the same word is being used here that when this perfect something, whatever that is, we'll get to that in a moment. When this perfect something comes, its exceeding glory will make the gift glory done away, as Moses' law was done away with the greater glory of the Spirit of God coming into man. And then in verse 13, the last word in the verse abolished is that same word again. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, vanished, done away. So the same thing, that was the law always being done away, done away, done away, annulled, brought to an end. And so now we're seeing that same comparison now as we move into the perfect versus the in part. Now back in Corinthians 13, holding that again, and then now looking more specifically at Hebrews 5, we saw it on the board, but I want you to see it before you. So now we're holding 1 Corinthians 13 and Hebrews 5. That's our two places right now. 1 Corinthians 13 and Hebrews 5. Now let's get the entire picture here. Let's see, to do that we'll have to back up to verse 5, I think. Yeah, verse 5, Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, reverential trust again. Excuse me. So now we got the picture. This is Jesus now in the Garden of Gethsemane, calling out, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And he was heard, fearing God. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we see that God child trains his children by suffering. Now, it doesn't take too much in our day to catch that example, though we know it from Scripture with the Apostle Paul. We know it from Moses. We know it from Jesus, all in a measure. But in Brother Branham's life, we saw it clearly. Lose a wife, lose a child, flood, almost suicide, brother dies, daddy dies, just calamity after calamity after calamity. But what was he learning? Obedience by the things that he suffered. Going to Africa and not quite following the vision because the ministers had it set up another way, catching an amoeba that he had for almost 5 years, thought he was going to die. What was he doing? Learning obedience by the things that he suffered. See, he had to go through that to lay down an example for us of what it was to be ready to be the Word made manifest. Now, hopefully, we can bypass some of that suffering by just saying, I see it, I want to be obedient, Lord, make me obedient. But if the flesh contends too much, then you will go through some suffering. Because God's going to have obedient children. Those whom he loves, he chastens. Verse 10, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Now, we pause and say this, as we always say it at this point, so you forgive me that have heard it before, but here's the early church, and he said, I'd like to tell you about Melchizedek, but I can't do it. You're hard of hearing. But now here we are approaching harvest time in the church, and a prophet preaches an entire sermon on who is this Melchizedek and opens up the mystery. So it shows something happened between the spiritual level of this group and the spiritual level of today's group, because if God couldn't unveil it to an immature group then he couldn't unveil it to an immature church today. So it shows we've come somewhere. As much carnality as we yet see among us, but still we've come somewhere. Because we only kind of judge ourselves among ourselves. And yet, so we still see a carnality level. But it's like I've mentioned to you before, when I went back and looked at those videotapes called God's Generals, and I began to look at the videos of the Pentecostal greats of the last era, and I saw their cocky, haughty attitudes and all, I thought, oh God, how far you've brought the church. He's developed the character so greatly in the ministry compared to what was. Those men were out there, performing the supernatural, and God was getting glory for it because that was the stage of the church. But still, compared to where God's brought the character level of the people today, no comparison, no comparison. Verse 12, Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, again, let's take it back to the beginning of Pentecost of this century. And a lot of the history we've read about, and on Azusa Street, they said that the most common prophecy, if you organize, I'll leave you, saith the Lord. I am your leader. Do not put a man over you. I'll leave you, you know. And they said for the first 3 years, that was the most common prophecy. But yet at the end of the third year, they'd already organized Pentecost. He said, and the brother Branham said, why? He says, because under a man anointing, it's the logical thing to do. So therefore, God is bringing his church along, even though the word was given to them, the word was given to them, the word was given to them. They still could only take milk because God finally had to send a prophet with a vindicated ministry and give them the word again. They knew better than to cut their hair, but he had to come back and tell them again the first principles of the oracle of God. They knew what church order was all about and how that the gifts were to be judged. The early church knew that it was to be judged. And yet they drifted away from judging that and just let it run wild. So a prophet had to come and say, you're doing wrong, Pentecostal ministers. These gifts should be judged so that the people won't be confused. What was he doing? Bringing them back to the first principles of the oracles of God, trying to straighten them out. They only had need of milk and not strong meat because they couldn't even stay with what they already knew. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now just catch, now you'll find this in individuals who are following the message. They just can't even get a hold of basic things and straighten their lives out. The basic, simple things. Still want to cut hair, still want to wear makeup, still want to wear jewelry, still wants to let his wife run the show. There's just all the kind of things that we've heard ever since the first day of the message, and yet they just won't line up to it. What's going to happen on their word understanding? God says, I can feed you milk. But until you start lining up to what you already know, I can't show you anymore. For he is a babe. Verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now that's the exact same Greek word that is translated when that which is perfect is come in Corinthians 13. So when they that are perfect, they that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So reason of use, see, the people that are taking strong meat, they're using the word that God gives them. They'll stand on the word that God gives them. Are we staying together? And so when they learn that, let's go back to the basics again, they learn that they should have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, oh my, I think the preacher said Father, Son, Holy Ghost for me. Lord, I'm going to straighten that out. And they hit the water to do it right, see? Why? They're lining up to the word of God as it comes to them. And they just keep doing that, keep doing that, keep doing that. And you find a wife going to the husband and saying, honey, I'm sorry. I've been ruling the roost around here and I can see that. You forgive me. I need to slide down and honey, leave me. She's getting in her place and he's saying, honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me. We haven't had the word applied in our household and I've been letting you lead me. And forgive me. I need to take my headship. And they just keep going, straightening out this area, straightening that area, and everybody takes it area at a time. There's nobody that just jumps into full maturity in the Word. One guy will get this area straightened out, and this area straightened out, and this area straightened out, and he's moving right up the line in one area, but he may have another area where he's a little bit of a babe yet. Whereas another brother, oh, he's got that straightened out and that straightened out, but over here he's a babe yet. You with me? But God's going to bring it. You watch the wheat field, it's real common. When you watch the wheat field growing, it grows kind of together, kind of, but some of it's a little taller, some of it's a little shorter. At harvest time, some of it's kind of green, some of it's kind of yellow, some of it's kind of golden, but the farmer doesn't put the harvest machinery in there until it's all golden. See? But it doesn't all reach there at the same time. And so that's where we be therefore perfect, even as your Father. We, according to the stature of a perfect man, have patience with your brother that doesn't see it like you do. See? Why? Because you're entering a maturity in another area, maturity in an area, you're reaching this perfection. And another group, they're not quite reaching it in that area, where you, if you're not careful, you'll say, well, how come they don't shape up? Well, they may be looking at another area in your life. How come you don't shape up? See? So therefore, have patience because it's God's children and God's doing the maturing. But yet we encourage each other along the way. We counsel each other. And those who want to discuss, you know, the church nominal Christian life, Christian church out there, they're starting to have men's meetings of groups in the church and they don't let the group grow over 4 or 5 people, and they want to keep it absolutely intimate. And they said after a few meetings, the brothers are just bearing their souls to each other. Here's the area I'm having problems in, brothers. And he says, until you really feel confident of the little circle you're in, you just can't expose yourself that way. But they said they're having these little groups, they meet for breakfast, and they talk over these things because they're trying to put the finger on the weak spots in their own life and say, I'm having real trouble. Can somebody give me some counsel? Give me some advice? But they're just hesitant, you know, to stand up in front of the church or turn in a prayer request. You know, I'm having a little trouble. I'm still lusting after women. I'm still looking at Playboy magazines. I drop into a theater once in a while. Well, you just don't announce those things to the church, you know. Some may be having a problem in that area, but they need to talk with somebody that they got confidence in. And that's where Brother Branham said, confess your faults one to another. Well, that's what these brothers are doing. They're actually fulfilling Scripture because Brother Branham said a fault was one of those hindering things that you're having difficulty overcoming. Find somebody that's mature enough that won't look down on you for it. Share with them and say, Brother, pray with me. Talk to me. I need help. I've had this thing in my life for years and I can't seem to rise above it, see? But we need to be open enough with each other to do those things. And by the Holy Spirit, I believe now, back to our gifts, I believe by the Holy Spirit that if you have that kind of fault in your life and you pray a little bit just out of circumstance, you're going to end up talking to just the right guy. God will guide you to that. You'll see to it, see, that it comes to pass. And what's happening? You're trying to get every area of your life out of the milk stage and onto the meat stage because we've got to get ready for a change in the body. We've got to have everything about us, every individual and every individually mature and the whole body mature. And so we're concerned about each other. It's not a matter of, beat it, buddy, you're not growing up. No, we need you. If you're part of the body, we need you. Come on, let's push on this thing together. And so we watch this now, verse 14 again. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they're using the word, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the opposite is telling you now something. That if you're not using the word in your life to move off the milk and into the things, you're not having to be reminded over and over and over about the basic principles of the oracles of God, as it says here, that you're not needing those things all the time. Then, if you're pressing on, you're going to start discerning good and evil. Why? Because the word is being quickened to you. But if you're not pressing on, your senses become dull and the wrong thing can float through the church and you'll grab a hold of it and run right with it. Because your senses are so dull because you're not keeping your sword sharp. Two-edged sword of the word. All right, now back to Corinthians 13 again. Verse 10, 13:10. But when that which is perfect, of full age, a man is come, adulthood, then that which is in part shall be done away. The comparison, when I was a child, I spake, I understood, I thought as a child. But when I became mature. So we see our comparison then. And then now here we are at harvest time. Now, let me read another set of quotes to you now. Let me just keep kind of driving home something now to you because I want to be sure we're catching what sparked this whole thought for me. Here's back in 1956. And we pray that you'll heal all the sick and the afflicted. And by the word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And may the Holy Spirit now come in and take hold of the word and take it right out into these new, fresh, clean hearts out there and plant it in there with great faith that will just move them higher and higher up the road until they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus and receive their healing blessings that they're asking for. Catching that? So, there's the principle. The heart's fresh and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ, repented, been baptized. But he says, may the word come and may the Holy Spirit quicken the word that you just keep moving up the road and all the healing and all the blessings that you need, they're laying in the road. You just keep moving up the road and they're right there as you need them. They're there for you already. It's like these hikers that go up these enormous high mountains in modern technology. On a certain cliff up there, a helicopter's already dropped off their tent and their food supplies. And then now all they've got to do is carry their hiking gear to go on up to the next plateau. And when they get there, some gear is already laid out for them to spend the night. And so that's the same way it is with the Word of God. You just need your hiking gear to just keep moving up the road. But when you get to the place where you're to rest, he's got everything you need there for you. See, it's already supplied. It's already laid out. Next one. He says, we bring the people to the platform and pray for them. And I have to carry the American meetings in the way that the people have been taught, laying on of hands. That's the scripture, but that's a Jewish tradition. It isn't for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have carried it over. The Gentile way was, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will live. That's right. But the Jew has come lay hands on my daughter and she will live. Now that was their tradition. It was not for the Gentiles. So we're catching then the same principle. What's the gifts of healing? It's when the word of God is quickened to you on divine healing. I see it. It's mine. You just exercise the gift of divine healing in your life, right? And so then here he says, but though it's in the word to lay on hands, and if you believe that part of the word, it'll work for you. It'll work for you. But he's trying to say now that's an Eastern tradition. Ask Jeff when we were ministering over in India. My, they'd come over and take your hand and put it on their head because they couldn't say any language or anything. You'd just be standing there and they'd grab your hand and put it on their own head. Bless me. You know, they can't tell you, but they figured just by a touch by a holy man, a preacher, they're going to be blessed. And the Jews were that same thing. They just, the touch by the holy man, going to be blessed. And but he says, the Gentile way is, I see it in the word. It's mine. I take it. And Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's right. Put them together. The word and the spirit together. If the spirit is in the word and if the spirit is in the word will manifest itself. That's exactly the reason you see discernment and healing and these things. It's the word made manifest. Now, don't forget, it didn't stop at William Branham. The bride is the word for the hour. She is the flesh through which Jesus works, and that's always the word. His body is his word, because it's the visible declaration. We can't see thoughts, the invisible God, but we can hear words or see body. So word and body are the same declaration. That's why Brother Branham said, if you only know him after the word, then you only know him after the flesh. Spoken word is the original seed. This is where Brother Branham was told, pick up your pen and write. And then later it's rewritten in the Pergamos Church Age, and in the Church Age book. And I'm going to read them both to you. Not that there's a big difference, but they word it just a little bit different because they both drive home the same point. All right, now here is what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction brings forth of its kind, Genesis 1:11. These last days, the true church bride will come to the headstone, will be the super church, a super race as they near the great headstone. They will be so much like him, even they will be in his very image in order to be united with him. Catch that now. They have to be in his image to be united with him. So he was the word, she has to be the word. So we can't be living on milk. We've got to be eating meat to be conforming to the word we're eating on. In order to be united with him, they will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. Denominations can never produce this. They will produce their creeds and dogmas mixed with the word and bring a hybrid product. Don't forget that when the bride gets her quickening, they're all getting their quickening. Because there's going to be one more outpouring. And whatever the seed is, it's going to be quickened. Now, it's same thing in the quote in the Church Age book. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction is that each species brings forth after its own kind, even according to Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Whatever life was in the seed came forth into a plant and thence into fruit. The very same law applies to the church today. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed because it is the same seed. In these last days, the true bride church, Christ's seed, will come to the headstone, and she will be the super church, a super race, as she nears him. They in the bride will be so much like him that they will even be in his very image. This is in order to be united with him. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. Denominations cannot produce this wrong seed. They will produce their creeds and dogmas mixed with the word. This mongrelizing brings forth a hybrid product. That's why we followed, come out of her, my people. To stay with a pure seed, thus saith the Lord, word, for the purpose of reproducing Christ in us. And so here we are feeding on a pure word that's to bring forth the same product that was the original product. Now, just a couple more. I've got many, but just a couple more. I want you to follow my thought. This is way back in December 1947. When I was healed with stomach trouble, why, I remember holding my stomach going along there when I was prayed for. I didn't have anybody with gift of healing to pray for me. The elder anointed me with oil. I read it in the Bible. I saw God's word was right. I knew he had a right, the pastor of the Baptist church. He was an elder. He had a right. Though he was a Baptist preacher, he come along and anointed, the Bible said so, he poured some oil on my head and says, now you believe you're going to get well? Of course, he was questioning it. But Brother Branham wasn't looking at the faith of the Baptist preacher. He was looking at a fulfilled word. And he was resting on the word. I said, God, I'm asking with all my heart, let me get well. I went right down to home, started into my eating. I'd been drinking barley water and prune juice for about 3 or 4 months. Doctor said, one spoonful of solid food, it'll kill you right now. You know what I did? I went right down home, and we had cornbread, beans, and onions for dinner. He said, I don't know whether you ever ate that, like that or not, but it's good. And he says, my mother baked it in a great big, and then he goes on to tell the story. He said, my folks were saying, said my daddy started crying, and my mommy says, you know, are you going to be okay? And he said, it's my food, and it's my healing, and I claim it. But he said, as soon as it hit my stomach, he said, it felt like fire, and it came right back up. And he said, I put my hand over my mouth and swallowed it back down and said, Satan, you can't have it. Because he was standing on the word. And if you put all the pieces together of that story through various books in another place, he says, 2 weeks later, I was standing down in a ditch, digging a shovel with one hand and holding my hand over my mouth with the other one. And he says, my boss saw that I looked kind of bad. And he says, Billy, how are you? And he says, I'm fine. He says, you're so sick, you can't hardly stand it up. He says, you're looking at my symptoms. I'm looking at a promise of God. What was it? Standing on the word. It can't fail. It can't fail. He says, Tommy Osborne came and saw what happened at my meetings. Said he locked himself in a room for 3 days. Said he came to me and he says, you think God has given me a gift of divine healing? I looked at him. He was a promising young man, very nervous. You know how he is, a little bitty fella. I said, Brother Osborne, look, you don't understand what a gift of healing is, brother. A gift of healing is faith in healing. I said, what you believe, if you believe it, of course, that's right. It's all by faith. I said, but Brother Osborne, you're a promising young man. I believe you're a good level scripture teacher. Let me ask you something. If you want to be a success in life, don't claim anything you haven't got. It'll be shown up after a while that you're false. Just be honest before God and go on that. You believe the Bible teaches divine healing? He said, yes, Brother Branham. I said, teach that. God made you a preacher. You go out and just preach the word clear. I said, you see that old oak tree? And he said, what oak tree? And he says, I pointed to Brother Bosworth sitting on the porch. He says, you get with him and stay with him about a year. Let him teach you all the angles. He said, he's been preaching divine healing even before I was born. Said he was preaching divine healing and holy means. Brother Osborne stayed with him about a year and a half, and he's one of the most solid men on the field today. But Tommy Osborne, if you've ever read any of his books, he doesn't go on and on and on about, I laid hands on them and this happened. He tells you what he preached, and then he gives testimony of what he saw happen in the congregation just from laying out the word. He taught the people, if you can believe what I'm telling you, you'll receive your healing. And they believed it and they were healed. Now, people talking of divine healing, I know that people have said, I have a gift of healing. Well, I believe there's just many, many gifts of healing. How many here believe deeply in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is a healer just the same today as he ever was? Let's see. There's the gift of healing in the church tonight. Every one of them, for all those hands that went up and said, I believe it. He said, there's the gifts of healing for every one of you. Now, here's the basic foundation of all Christianity. It lays right here in the Bible. Anything outside of that is untrue. That's right. It has to be based on thus saith the Lord. Now the minister speaking, he gets inspiration. He's got a gift of healing. Gift of healing, of course, is faith in healing. Now he believes it with all of his heart, and he stands up and he preaches it with great forceful words that goes out to the people, and they just have to believe it. He just presents it in such a way till you just got to believe it. And Brother Roberts is good at that. Brother Osborne is a man who can tie up Satan in so many places in the scripture till he hasn't got a place to move. That's right. He's just tied him up. Now he does that not by knowledge. They do that by inspiration. The Holy Spirit gives them a gift of divine healing, which gives inspiration to the people. And when they see the word of God is claiming what they're talking about, and upon that, they have a right then to anoint with oil, lay hands, or call for a committal, or anything they want to do just the way they feel led to do it, because the inspiration has also struck the people. See? I mentioned to you the other day that when I was preaching at Brother Isaac's church, and I was praying and studying on Saturday night for the Sunday morning meeting, and I really felt the Lord laid it on my heart, I want you to pull the net in the morning. I told you this already, but I didn't tell you this part of it. And I just thought, man, I'm a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I don't even hardly know how to pull the net, you know. And he just felt like he said, no, hold it short, lay the word in heavy and pull the net. And so I did that. And the word I kept laying in was, you know, God's predestinated you. You were in his thinking. He's already gifted you. He already knows your place in the body. And then all those other things I brought out to you about you're blind and deaf and got a mind that's an enemy of God and all these things. And I says, and yet still the grace of God through the Father reached in to pull you to Jesus. And I just laid all that out just for about 45 minutes. And I says, now I want every one of you to stand. And I says, all right, now. And I said, how many of you will say, I have felt the pulling of the Father. I know what it is he's calling me, but I've been rejecting it. And that's when about 50 or 55 hands went up. And I said, all right. I said, I want you people now that have raised your hand, I want you to turn around and kneel right there at your seat and start calling on God that you'll give yourself over to that pull you've been hearing, you know. And but see, what brought the response? My eloquence? No. The Lord was gracious enough to give me some inspiration, and they saw it so clear who was pulling at them. It wasn't Mama and Daddy. It wasn't the pull of the church. The Father, by grace, was reaching through all of their problems and pulling them anyway, see. And when they saw that, they said, oh, Lord, forgive me, you know. And down they went. So it's the same principle here we're trying to talk about on healing. So take healing or salvation. It cannot come from a man. Now there's gifts in the church, such as prophecy, healing, and so forth. That doesn't mean power to heal. That means knowledge of the word of healing. A preacher doesn't mean you're saved, but it means the knowledge of the word of salvation. He was gifted with the gift to teach or to preach or to prophesy or any of those gifts to magnify Jesus Christ and bring him to the people. And then when the people see it, they believe it, accept it, confess it, and they're saved. And it's the same thing with the gift of healing. A man can preach the word so simple that a child could understand it. The people say, well, that's right, and he's cornered the devil. See? All right, now I've got a lot more along the same line, but this principle, you're seeing the principle. So therefore now, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. The seals opened up, and he said it released Christ, who'd been bound by creeds and dogmas for almost 2,000 years. He said, what was that? He said it was the fullness of the word among the people again. It was now to reveal the Son of Man. A man, William Branham, and the Word were to become one to reveal the Son of Man that would make the Word so real it would unite the bride and the Word as one. And so then it isn't any longer just the gift of divine healing, it's the whole Word. So now we see what we're moving into. As the bride is moving into believing the whole Word for what she is, then I don't need a gift, because that's in part. It's here, then it's gone, it's here and it's gone, it's here and it's gone. But if I have the life of the Word living in me, then it's resident in me. Not the gift of healing, but the healer. And so then we take every gift that was given as we go through, and every one of those gifts then as the individual matures in the Word and gets a hold of the Word in that area of their life, the gift's done away. It's in part. Now he's got it solid. It's all his. No more holes in it. You fill the hole in the donut, see? It's all solid Christ then. He's already bought it all. He's already purchased it all. But now that's why Brother Branham could say, you know, the perfect is here. Yeah, it was here on tape and being manifested to William Branham, but was it in the people? No, it wasn't in the people yet. So now we start moving into an era where this manifestation is coming forth. Now, let me read these to you again. Conduct Order and Doctrine, August 23rd, 1964. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. So all these little things of jumping up and down like a kid, trying to talk in tongues, and all these other things, when that which is perfect, and we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the Word with divine vindication, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Said, whoop, I go to preaching, and I don't carry on with these things. Now, this is also August 23rd. No, excuse me. Yeah, August 23rd in the evening now. Please explain 1 Corinthians 13. Now that the perfect word is restored to the church, are these verses fulfilled? Well, now I think I went through that, didn't I? And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Paul said, though I speak with tongue of men and angels, and I do all these things, but when that which is perfect has come. Now, is there anything perfect but God? No, sir. Is God the perfect? In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word still God. See, all right, then that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. Now, of what benefit is it to you if the fullness, the perfect of the Word has come and is on tape and is on book and the preachers are preaching it, but you can't quite catch what's happened? Then you're not drawing on what's here. Are you following me? See, when this fullness is here, I don't have to draw on a gift that's resident in the local body. I draw on the fullness of the Word. It's all here. It's all here. I just draw on it. It takes God to quicken it. I'm only just a teacher saying it. You know what I mean? But, and I'm not saying I've drawn on it all, but I see the principle. And that's what I was trying to get to you. I'd never quite seen the principle before as how this thing worked. But now I see how it works. The fullness of the Word is here. And as I'm moving into it, I say, I believe that. I become one with that. I become one with that. Until pretty soon I am token life, the literal life of Christ manifested to me, because I can clearly believe every word. Then who needs the gifts? I've got the whole tree. Masterpiece, 1964. At harvest time, the seed is back to its original condition, must have all the word in order to be the seed. It can't have half a seed, it won't grow. It's got to be the whole seed. It's got to not manifest, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I believe in speaking in tongues. That's part of the seed, but there's added to that, see, the life, not the gifts, the life of the gifts. See what I mean? We're at the end time, brethren. Seed is not air with the shuck, 1965. But when you come to say, I and my Father are one, these other things, then the shuck pulls away from it. But the real, genuine bride church will bring forth the entire Word of God in its fullness in the midst, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see what it is. And to me, that's another reason why we need to be giving Christ the preeminence. Getting into those books, getting into those tapes, coming to church regular, keeping the Word in our thinking, making time for prayer time, making time for the Word. Because how are you going to add it to you, cell upon cell, precept upon precept, if you're not in it? Or as Brother Branham said, he says, God is washing the bride by the water of his word. But he says, how will you ever get clean if you don't get in the bathwater? So we see what God is doing. So what am I trying to do? Brother Lonnie, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to stir a new interest in getting in the Word. I'd like to see more tapes going out. I'd like to see more books being pulled off the shelf in there. We've got hundreds of them in there. No charge, just take it. Go home, read it, mark it up, keep it, it's yours. We've got all that kind of stuff, and I think we need to just be immersing ourselves in the Word. And then, of course, Jeff and I, we're full-time ministry, so it's our job to dig in the Word and bring it to you in a more full way than you'll have time to do, because you're working 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week. You won't have time to get into it the way that's our job. But I'm not saying that just rest in us. You eat three meals a day, and the Spirit feeds on the Word. You need to be feeding on the Word. And then when we come, you'll find that the Holy Ghost, through the gift ministry, will probably take the very word you've been studying and just take this one and this one and just slide it right together for you. Where you had a couple pieces hanging out here, they're just, oh, that goes with that. I see that. But we can't take the pieces unless you've got them. Are we staying together? All right. So the perfect has come. Now it's up to us to move into it and become one with it. This is the age for it. I'm not interested in reaching back to become one with the gifts. I want to become one with the Word. Though I'm not anti-gifts. If God were to decide to manifest gifts in our midst, we'd have to set a little bit of church order pertaining it, but praise God. Whatever's God, I'm all for it. But what I've seen around the world is that the blessing just doesn't seem to be on it. The churches that are crying for it and pulling for it and trying to move in that direction, they're getting a little bit of something, but it's not the way Brother Branham was saying it should be. It's generals, yea, I say unto thee, my people, seek my face and I'll bless you. Or, oh my, I see you've been going through great trials. God's going to bring you out of that. Well, the Word of God tells me that, you know. But we're moving into a perfect. And remember, the bride takes her revival last. But that final outpouring can only quicken the seed that's been planted in your heart. So come on, farmers, get busy. Plant, plant, plant. There's a quickening coming. And we want to have a whole good crop all planted, ready to be quickened and bring forth Christ in each individual. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just for me at least, another little area cleared up, a little spot that the general direction I had seen, but a little bit more of the specifics filled in, Lord, for me, and I pray filled in for the people too, Lord. And so may your word again, just another area be quickened in us, Lord, that we just stand on it and it's ours. Just stand on it and it's ours. Wherever you place your feet, I give it to you. Lord, we'll just stand on the whole word. And you said you'd give it to us. It belongs to us. And Lord, we thank you for that. May your word be ministered in a more full spirit and word. Lord, may the ministry here, myself included, Lord, may we deliver it like we've never delivered it before. May there be a pull from the people, Lord, like never before, Lord, because they want to reach right through us and reach into a gift, a deposit of Christ, Lord, and pull on the gift. That's what God works through. And so, Lord, we just love you, and we're resting, Lord, that this little glimpse of something of the future will just continue to unveil now into another glorious unveiling, for we find that you just unveil a great thing for us. We pause a little while, then you unveil another great thing. May there be another great unveiling, Lord, of the bride finding out who she is and what she is. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.